Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to receive, Lord, and give us a rich portion from your throne, from your heart, Lord, that it may edify us in the inner man. In Jesus' name. John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. We're not going to really be spending time there. But in John chapter 1, the Word of God says that the Word became flesh. And that is the word logos. The Word became flesh. And that is essentially the full counsel of the Word of God, the mind of Christ, which was written in the Bible. And that is what became flesh. That is extraordinarily powerful. I think one of the things that we Christians need to realize is the intensity of the power and the magnitude of that power and the glory of the Word of God. Now, we are told that we are to live not by bread alone, but by every word. And that is not the word logos, but it's the word rhema, which is each divine specific revelation that God imparts to the heart for each specific situation of our lives. And that is essentially categorical doctrine taking over the mind of a man, becoming his frame of reference, whereby I think with God's thoughts through God's Word and the Holy Spirit imparting that Word to my heart through the human spirit. Now, that has an effect and it produces a result. And the result is something we've been talking about lately, and we're going to talk about it one more time today a little bit, except a new aspect of it. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. And starting with verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is to be a practical, everyday reality for the believer. But it's not something that the believer can produce in himself. It is not something that I try to produce, and it's not something that I strive my way into. It is something that is produced in me by God, and it is called theantric action. When God's nature, through the Holy Spirit imparting the Word of God to my heart, takes over my human nature, that will eliminate, although not eradicate, but eliminate the effect of the old sin nature. And then I have God's nature living in me, and it becomes my nature. And that can only take place through the Word of God. And we've talked about how when that takes place through the Word of God, we enter into the principle of divine reciprocity, where I am God's delight and He is mine. Where I am God's purpose and He is mine. I am God's, the love of God's heart, and He is the love of my heart. Notice in the Song of Solomon that the bride started with the focus being me to God. In other words, God is mine and I am God's. So the focus was me, and then the focus was God. But that is the immature believer. The bride matured through a series of processes that God brought into her life to the point where she made a new confession. I am God's, and God is mine. There is a big difference there. The difference is divine reciprocity. You see, there was a reciprocity of sorts that was of a more natural mind, but one that loved God, but not with God's love. One that loved God, like Peter loved God, with filial rather than agape, where God said to Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, God, you know that all I have is a natural affection for you, and that is the best that I can do. And God took it. But he said also, this is not where you will stay. He said, when you are old, after you have gone through a series of processes that I will take you to, after you will be tried by fire, and after you will be tested in the furnace of affliction, at times being abased, but also at times abounding, after you have received my character, after you have received my nature, after you have received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then you will be in a place when you are old where others will lead you where you don't want to go. Who were those others? The first one of them was the Holy Spirit. See, when I walk with God, I will be led by the Holy Spirit into things I don't necessarily understand, or into places where I don't necessarily, in my natural preferences, want to go. But it is, in fact, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it is God bringing me there. And as I delight myself in Him, He gives me those things which my heart desires, both the desire itself and the fulfillment thereof. And so I'm led by the Holy Spirit as I enter into the process of theatric action that produces divine reciprocity. Now, let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is a wonderful portion of scriptures for divine reciprocity, because it really kind of illustrates how it all works. See, behind every spiritual phenomenon, there is a temporal mechanism. Behind everything that is established in heaven to take place upon earth, there is an event that brings it to pass on earth. Just like in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain on the earth also. Notice that it was established in heaven before it happened on earth. And that is, in fact, the entire plan of God. It has been established from the beginning to the end in heaven, and now is being carried out on earth. Now, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 4, we have the beginnings of divine reciprocity, which is produced by theanthropic action. Abide in me, and I in you. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. That is divine reciprocity. If I abide, it produces a result. He abides also. There is a cause, and there is an effect. There is an initiation, and there is a response. And the initiation and the response, when we enter into divine reciprocity, become mirrors of one another. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Now, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now, as we talked about last week, this is a very nice picture of divine reciprocity, inasmuch as the branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, but the vine cannot bear fruit except the branch is present in the vine. You see, the vine can only bear fruit as long as the branch is bearing fruit. Why? Because the branch is an extension of the vine. We are the body of Christ. The universal collection of born-again believers on earth is the body of Christ. We are the branches. Christ will not bear fruit in the same way without the body bearing fruit. Oh, the Holy Spirit is still present upon the earth. The Holy Spirit can still work in the hearts of man. But to see the nature and character of God manifested upon the earth comes through the body of Christ. In other words, the believer who has received the impartation of God's Holy Spirit's nature in him being manifested to others, fruit. Now, what is the nature of that fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It starts with love. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Notice it's not the other way around. I think oftentimes when we become naturally minded, we think it's the other way around. We say to God, God, this is how you get the job done. And God says, what are you talking about? Isn't that what He said to Job? Did you stretch out the heavens? Were you there? Like, can you be my counselor? No, God, I cannot be your counselor. Can you be God's comforter? No, God, I cannot be your comforter. Can you tell God how to put the plan into place, how to organize people's hearts, how to touch a person? No, God, I cannot. But I can have something that is better. I can have God living in me, manifesting His character and His nature and His heart through me, to me. And as I receive it, I pass it on. See, I love because He loved me, and because He loved me, I love you. God's nature working through a man. See, divine reciprocity is kind of multifaceted. It isn't just back to God in the form of a heavenly being seated on the throne in the heavenlies. It is also back to the body of Christ. See, you can't separate the head and the body. I imagine that if I tried to separate your head from your body, you wouldn't be too happy about it. You'd have something to say about it, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. I think God has something to say about it also, when you try to separate His head from His body. When I love the body of Christ, I am loving Christ. Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Now, without me, you can do nothing. What can I do without God? I can drive my car. Can I go to work, to school? Can I talk to someone on the telephone? The Bible says, without me, you can do nothing. And how is it that I can do something? Because I am not in fact doing anything apart from God. Without me, you can do nothing. Do we believe the Word of God? Do we believe that this is true, that apart from Christ, I can do nothing? Well, how do I do something with Christ? Can you see Him? I can feel Him sometimes, okay. But what does that mean? Well, the Word became flesh. You see, I cannot separate God's mind from God any more than I can separate God's head from God's body. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. It became flesh. See, how do I do something through Christ? I do something through the Word of God. In other words, I let the Holy Spirit impart the Word of God to my heart until it transforms my heart, and the Word of God becomes the frame of reference for my thinking. And as the Word of God becomes the frame of reference through my thinking, my thoughts come through the Word of God. And then my thoughts become God's thoughts, because this mind is in you, or in me, that was also in Christ Jesus. And when God's thoughts become my thoughts, I start to do things through the Word of God, because I do things because of the way I think. You see, words produce thoughts. Thoughts produce decisions. Decisions produce actions. Actions produce habits. Habits produce a life. Apart from me, I can do nothing. Apart from God, I can do nothing. apart from the Word of God, I can do nothing. Antric action. I have the Word of God producing God's life in my heart because the Holy Spirit is present to produce that life through the Word. And the Word became flesh. The Word imparted life. You see, in 2 Timothy, the Word of God says that all Scripture is God-breathed. When it says inspired, it says God-breathed. But the strange thing about God-breathing, all life is God-breathed also. You see, Scripture becomes the life-imparting force. What is it that God... Like, God spoke the universe into being. God said, right? Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it happened. God said, let us create man. Excuse me. Let us create man, and man was created. God said, let us create the heavens, and the heavens were created. God said, let us create the earth, and the earth was created. God said, the Word of God created. The Word of God imparts life. God breathed the Word, and God breathed life. And in my mind, that means that my life is the Word of God. Now, that is God's life in me. There is another life. It is the life that took place after the fall, like we were talking about Friday. It is the bios life. But God breathed is Zoe life. So what does that mean? That means that the Word of God produces Zoe life, God's life in me, whereas the absence of the Word of God produces bios life, man's natural life, the life that came from the dust rather than the life that came from above. So apart from the Word of God, I can do nothing that is of God. I can only do those things which, like the dust, will pass away. But when I have the Word of God resident and richly flowing in my heart, then I do those things which will be eternal. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, God's Word will never pass away. And so the fruit of God's Word, that which is born of God's Word, cannot pass away either. Because it is, if you will, in a manner of speaking, it is the offspring of the Word of God. The eternal begets that which is eternal. The temporal, my bios life, my biological life, the life that has needs, the life that has wants, the life that has frustrations and aggravations, the life wherein my soul clings to the dust, where I look at you rather than look at God, where I see my problems and I see my hang-ups and I see my dilemmas and I become angry or frustrated or hurt or sad, that is not God's life. When the Word of God produces God's life in me, Zoe life takes over. And those things which would produce frustration or anger, albeit they may be present, they no longer have their effect. Because it's no longer I, but it's Christ. And when it's no longer I, but it's Christ, then it's Christ's life, and Christ isn't getting frustrated. Christ isn't getting upset. When is the last time you've seen God bent out of shape? Well, I can have that in me. And it is God's purpose that I do through the Word of God imparted by the Holy Spirit. Let's continue in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they be burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Divine reciprocity with a result. You abide in me, and I abide in you. The result, ask what you will, and it will be given unto you. Why? Because at this point I am asking through God's mind, God's heart, God's life in me. But who is the initiator? In this case, it's not God who initiated, it's I did. I had to use my free volition in order to abide in God. I could have abided in something else. I could have chosen to abide in my flesh, in the bios life. I could have chosen to think like the world thinks. I could have chosen to be worldly. And worldliness, by the way, begins in the mind, not in the outward performance. That is only a result of that which is already present in the heart. If I think like the world, it's only a matter of time before I become worldly. And the thing that happened to David before he committed adultery with Bathsheba was that he looked, and it produced a thought. And it wasn't that he saw. The Word of God doesn't say he simply saw. It says he gazed. So that which I gaze upon will produce a result in my heart. And he gazed upon Bathsheba. It fed a lust pattern, and he killed Uriah to cover his sin. What do I gaze upon? Well, if I gaze upon my problems, if I gaze upon my hang-ups, if I gaze upon my frustrations and the things that produce those things, then I am gazing upon that which will produce a result in me. However, if I gaze upon the brazen serpent as Moses told Israel, then I am healed of those frustrations and problems and miseries, and I have the life of God. It wasn't a real serpent, it was a brazen one. But in a manner of speaking, it wasn't a real man, it was the God man. He was fully human, but he was fully God. I am only fully human. But I have something better. I have God in me. So I don't have to be the God man. The God man is present in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be given you. How do I abide in God? God's words abide in me. I make the decision. God has a result. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. More divine reciprocity. Keep my commandments, you abide in love. What are the commandments of God? Well, the Word of God says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the commandment. That is the fulfillment of the law in Galatians chapter 5. If I love, then I abide in His commandments, I keep His commandments, and I experience the love of God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Now there is divine reciprocity between the Father and the Son. And there is divine reciprocity between us and the Son. And through the Son, there is divine reciprocity between us and the Father. And the one who produces it in us, is the Holy Spirit. So I have a give and take, an exchange with God. I don't just have a fellowship, I have an exchange. We don't just talk, we impart. God created man, and man became a living soul. The Word of God says that a little bit of that life of God left God and went into man. An impartation of life, whereby my life is then re-imparted to Him. How? I am the body of Christ. You see, the head imparted life to the body, and the body imparts life to the head. Now, this is not strict doctrine. This is an application of doctrine. But it does work this way. Why do you think that God says that we are His portion? We are His portion. Right? Is that not true? We are God's portion. Psalm 15, verse 16, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and my cup maintained. Okay, but then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people. God is my portion, I am God's, divine reciprocity. Why am I God's portion? Because I am His body. There is no other portion that God has. God didn't say the angels were my portion. God didn't say that which I created apart from man, the earth, the animals, everything else is my portion, the cosmos. God said, my people are my portion. I have an inheritance, but so does God. I am Christ's inheritance. He is mine and I am His. See, this is what the bride was saying. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Continuing in verse 10 of John 15, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Again, divine reciprocity. But this time I am the initiator. I keep God's commandments. I love, and therefore I abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. God's joy in man is the norm. God's joy not in man is the aberration. However, I think we believers have gotten to the point where we think it's the other way around. We think it is a rare and unusual thing if we actually experience the joy of the Lord on any kind of a basis where it's just beyond the moment. Where God's life is my life, where it's not about my emotions and it's not about my experience, it's about God's life in me. But so many of us believers, we go through life thinking, oh, I get this little emotional high and these little isolated pockets of time when I can actually sense the presence of God. And that's what I live for. Where God says that we are to practice God's presence, we are to live in God's presence all the time. I think we Christians don't really know how to live before God. Because we Christians really don't know the Word of God. It's not really imparted to our hearts because we have not received. I need to receive. It all begins with receiving. And it all ends with receiving. What shall I render unto God, David said, for all the things He has done for me? I will drink the cup of salvation. I will receive some more. What will I give to God for having received from Him? I will receive some more. In fact, there are only two things that I can give to God. I can give Him my heart, and then I can be an available vessel to receive from Him. And those two things come together. You see, that's actually what it means to give my heart to God. To be an available vessel to receive from Him. That is the result. I give my heart to God, and God gives His life to me. This is my commandment. that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. What did he command me? Love one another as I have loved you. How do I become a friend of God? I love God, and I am His friend. Why was Abraham a friend of God? Because Abraham got to know who God is. Abraham fell in love with God, not because he was a perfect man, but because he was a forgiven man, a man who received grace. See, Abraham failed pretty miserably pretty often. I can't help but think about that time when Abraham entered, and he did this a couple of times. He entered a foreign land, and the king liked his wife, and he said, "Tell him you're my sister and go sleep with him. Let him take you as his wife because he's going to hurt me. There's a husband. I'll take care of you, dear." But you know what? This same man became the father of all of Christianity and of the Jews. This same man was the one who our faith is laid on the foundation of his life. When he took Isaac to mountainous Moriah on what scholars believe is actually the Calvary Hill. If he hadn't done that, we would be nowhere. It's interesting how God uses a man. It's not through his perfection. It's through the grace of God alone. It's because Abraham, although he failed in his heart, he loved God. For 13 years after the promise of Isaac was given, Abraham, there is no indication that he had any fellowship with God whatsoever. But the promise was fulfilled. Promise will always be fulfilled. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. If you are the friend of God, He will tell you things. Not anything strange. Just quiet in your heart. Through quiet fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that still small voice speaking to the heart of a man, telling him things. That is the characteristic of the friend of God. It comes only to those who love God. Now, there is divine reciprocity where I receive from God and I give to Him that which He gave to me. But there is also a divine reciprocity where I give to God and I receive from Him as a response to what I have given. And there's an order to this reciprocity, and that order is important because apart from this order, it won't work. It starts in Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. The Lord had appeared unto me of old, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee." It begins with the love of God, which is an everlasting love. That means it had no beginning, it has no end. That means it always was, always is, and always will be. That means in eternity past, if God has loved me with an everlasting love, then I must have been in the plan of God from eternity past. That means that the plan must be everlasting for my life if God could love me in that plan with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and because I have loved you with an everlasting love, with loving kindness I draw you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, God said. It's initiated originally by the love of God. It's initiated because God loves man. Go figure. Now, if you just dwell on that for just a second, it'll blow your mind that God loves man. Now, I don't think about the rapist or the murderer. Think about your day, yesterday. God loves man. He loves you anyway. Despite anything that might be said or done, despite who you are, or so you think, God loves man. That's why He made him. Because God loves him. So we start out by being drawn by the love of God. Now the Word of God says that we love God because He first loved us. In John chapter 4 and verse 10. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. God loved, and so He did something about it. He sent His Son. When did He send His Son? Before the foundation of the world. The plan was in action before Adam fell. He knew exactly what was happening. That's why He allowed the fall. Because without the fall of man, although it was not ordained by God, it was certainly used by Him in the eternal plan. Without the fall of man, God's grace can never be fully manifested as what God's grace is. And so God loved man and sent His Son. Now God would not have needed to send His Son if man had not fallen. But if man had not fallen, the magnitude and extent of God's love towards man would never be manifested. In a manner of speaking, God needed us to fall so that He could exhibit to us for all of eternity that which was in His heart. And that's why we were made in the first place, for His good pleasure. And that was His good pleasure. Now, in John 14, in verse 20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments keepeth them. And he it is that loveth me. So I received the love of God when God sent His Son. And the result is, I keep His commandments. In verse 15 of John 14, if I love Him, I will keep His commandments. And what is that? We love because He first loved us. His commandment was love one another. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law never expressed the love of God. The law was given that every mouth might be shut. It wasn't given for me to try to live in. I cannot. If I violate one law, I violate all the law. And it wasn't just 10 commandments. It was 400 some odd. Just 10 were placed on the tablet. How do I keep 400? I don't even know the 400 commandments. Some odd. How do I keep that? I love God. That's how I keep it. And then, if I love God, I will love my brother also. Because if I say that I love God and I hate my brother, I am a liar and there is no truth in me. But if I have the love of God in me, I will love one another as He has loved me. John chapter 14 and verse 21. If I keep His commandments, the Father loves me, and Christ will manifest Himself to me. Again, divine reciprocity. I love, and the Father will love me. Why do I love? Because He first loved me, I love, and then He loves me again. You see, now we're going into a whole new phase of divine reciprocity, where it's not just cause and effect. It's cause and effect, which is a cause that causes an effect. In other words, God loves me, I love. God loves me more, I love more. God loves me more. Not that God loves me more than He did before, but I get to experience the extent of that love than I did before, to a much greater degree. You see, to him that has, much more shall be given. If I have the love of God, and then I love, I receive more. Why? Because there is more? No, because I have a greater capacity to receive. As I grow, that which I receive increases. It's like having an ocean, and you can pick up in a little cup, or you can pick it up in a barrel. The ocean did not change, the capacity did. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So how is it that the Father's love is manifested toward me? He shows me mercy. You see, I receive God's love, I receive God's mercy, I receive God's joy, I receive God's grace, I receive God's forgiveness, I receive God's anointing. And then I love. And when I love, I receive mercy. You see, blessed are they, merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Right? The merciful will receive mercy. Why? Because I receive and I give and I receive and I give and I receive. My capacity grows. Now, where does this culminate? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 5 and verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." See, what was wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees? Well, yes, it was their own self-righteousness, but they were following the law. What they weren't following was the royal law. You see, in the royal law of love, the rest of the law is fulfilled. My righteousness can become God's righteousness because I have no righteousness apart from God. And when I realize that I have no righteousness apart from the righteousness that God gives to me through the death on the cross and the cleansing effect of the blood, when I receive those things and I dwell on them and I meditate on them, and when I grow in those things, God's righteousness becomes a practical outworked reality in my life. In other words, I live the Word of God. I can have a Book of Acts life In fact, I am intended to. This is not the unusual thing. This is to be the norm. Anything other than that is an aberration. Unfortunately, I believe today that many of us Christians are aberrant. We don't really experience this. Oh, we love it. We believe it. We thank God for it. But do we experience it? Do I experience the love of God? Can I honestly say that I do? If I don't, then there's something I haven't received yet. So where do I go to receive something? I go to the source. I go to God and I receive the Word of God. I already have the Holy Spirit by virtue of being a born-again believer. But I go to God, and through the Word of God working in my heart, through the promises having an effectual work, I grow in the grace and knowledge of the love of God. Why? Because the love of God is who God is. See, by this, we know that we are saved, right? John 17:3. Because we know Him. Well, what does it mean to know God? It means to know that we are loved by Him. That is where it begins. It means to know the One who is love. And when I get to know the One who is love in a practical reality, I will trust Him. And why do I trust Him? Because I have received His Word in me that teaches me of His love. Faith works by love. That teaches me of His love. But I have to receive it through His Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear unless they have a preacher? So what I know is that God will speak to my heart through a preacher. God will speak to my heart through the Word of God as I have my private study and meditation. And God will speak to my heart through the body of Christ as I fellowship with other believers through whom the life of God is flowing. And as I receive the Word of God, my faith is built. And the reason why my faith is built, because the first thing that the Word of God does is produce in me an awareness of the fact that I am loved. See, the very gospel that brought me to Christ in the first place was the gospel of grace, which came through the love of God. He loved, and so He sent His Son. And as I get this love from God, as this is produced in me, I fulfill the law, not through a manner of works, not because I'm trying to, and not because I'm conscious of the law, but because I have received something that has taken over my human nature, cast aside, although not eradicated, but cast aside in effect, the old sin nature, and it's produced by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And I have theantric action, and when I have that theantric action, and that character of God is produced in me, whereby through His Word I can have His nature, like we read in 2 Peter, when I have that nature, I enter into that divine reciprocity, and the fulfillment of divine reciprocity is that in a practical reality, I experience the righteousness of God without even trying. That is the righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes and Pharisees sought to find their righteousness by fulfilling laws. I find my righteousness by living in the commandment. And I receive the commandment in order to live in it. I am loved by God, and so I love. And in this is the law fulfilled. In this is the law made a practical reality in my life. In this I experience God's righteousness in my life, rather than trying to work up God's righteousness and falling short. And when I fail, I simply practice 1 John 1:9. I confess my sins to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive them. I apply the blood, knowing that I have been forgiven, before the foundation of the world, because that's when the Lamb was slain, that's when the blood was shed. And I know that it covers my sins because it was shed before I ever sinned, before I ever was on earth. So what sin is it that can remove me from the love of God? What failure, what weakness, what shortcoming is there? Now, I have, in a very real and practical sense, God's righteousness flowing through me. And it's not a righteousness that is self-absorbed. It's not a piety that is outward. It's not an insistence that everybody that I see follow the law or conform to what I have as an image of what they ought to be. But it's a righteousness that starts and ends in the same place. You see, when I have God's righteousness flowing through me, the initiation and the fulfillment have the same source. My righteousness is then that others receive God's love, and now through me, as I have received God's love, and it produced God's righteousness in me. And so, God's love, God's nature, God's life flow through me. And a divine reciprocity that is no longer from head to me to head, but head to me to body. From head to me to the lost. God's life flowing out of me, through me, because it is in me. From God towards man, through the Holy Spirit, with the Word, become living in my heart. That is the walk with God. That is how I am a Christian in a practical, experiential reality. I can be a Christian without being a Christian. I can be saved but not experience my salvation. I can be saved and be like the world but forgiven. I can be on my way to heaven and yet have a life that is like that of those who are on their way to hell. Or, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, I can be a Christian who is a Christian, where my position before God becomes the experience in my everyday life. Where God's love in me produces God's righteousness, and I have God's righteousness, not my own, on an everyday, practical reality experience. Amen.